Good morning, church. Before we actually begin this, I just thought you deserve a hand of applause for all that you did yesterday. I believe you honored the Lord. You honored the Erdmans, and I believe the Lord was pleased with all that was done in your preparation of the food, this room, and how they were cared for. I know I'm expressing something of Donna's heart when I say this. So you deserve a round of applause. Amen. Having said that, are you ready? Rob is. This is the highest of all of them, I think. All right. I believe that this is the Word of God. It is God's will for my life. It is a book of life and liberty. It is a book of wisdom for life. I am what the Word says I am. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I am ready to hear the Word. I am ready to receive the Word. I'm ready to be changed by the Word. I'm ready, ready, ready. And it's important to know that the Word of God by the Holy Spirit has the power to change. See, the men on the road to Emmaus didn't understand. Jesus was teaching. And what gave them understanding? It wasn't their degrees, their intellect. It was the power of the Holy Spirit beginning to illuminate truth in their heart. Just a few miles out of Istanbul, I was with a group of leaders from the underground church. And we were translating what was spoken. They were in three different languages simultaneously. In a room about the size of our library, I thought, who on earth is ever going to get this? If you can appreciate what's happening in that room. And so at the end of the first day, which involved, I think it was 6 or 7 hours of teaching, I said to Eno, I think we need to find out whether or not this is getting through, because it's confusing me listening. So we made up a series of questions. And he went to each of the leaders, they took it to the group, and I was absolutely amazed, and I mean amazed, when they gave back what they were hearing. And I thought, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And so I encourage you, as you've already been postured this morning, to open your heart to the Holy Spirit, because what you understand with the mind is not the issue. What the Spirit is able to deposit in your spirit and bring to your mind, that's the issue. And so, Jesus said, all of these things I've taught. He didn't give his disciples an examination and say, all right, let's find out what you learned. Come on. He said, the Spirit will do what? He will bring to your mind. He will illuminate to you what you've received. And so Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, what you receive in faith, that's what works in you. It's not what you understand in faith. It's what you in faith receive that allows the Holy Spirit in time to work in us. And that's the posture that I believe we need to take as we hear continually the Word of God. Now, today I want us to take a look at a distinctive that separates. And we have a few aliens that have come. And I can imagine the difficulty you would have, as I would have, is if we walked out of this room this morning and all of a sudden we saw these aliens and they started speaking to us about the blood of pigs washing away all the contaminants inside us. They started talking to us about things that our mind had never, ever even considered, let alone understood. And you would probably say, as I would, go back home. Go back home. But you see, that's what we are. So we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ washing away our sin. How intelligible is that to the world out there? We talk of the sanctification of the Spirit. What does that mean to people out there? True? We're aliens. And that's exactly what Paul calls us in the passage we're looking at in at chapter 3. When he says we're citizens of heaven. Now we need to understand something here, because citizenship in the Roman Empire was a prize to be gained and to be held on to. In fact, it was the ace card that Paul played when he was taken and imprisoned and they were going to release him, and he said, look at, you have held a Roman citizen, you have not brought judgment against him, you have not brought him before the proper dignities and authorities. What are you doing? And what happened? Scripture says they were afraid. Because they knew as a Roman citizen that he possessed inalienable rights within the Roman Empire. Roman citizenship was a prize to be held. And now Paul's coming to these Roman citizens and saying, look, fellas, you're not citizens of Rome. You're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And so I'm saying to you, Canadian citizens, to me, a Canadian citizen, and whatever other country may be represented here, you are not citizens of that country. You are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And I want us to be able to look at that. Now, again, let me just put up here where we've gone in the book to this point, and we're at a distinctive that separates. As we're looking at this whole book in what it is to be in Christ. And in Christ, we are part of a kingdom which is not of this world, a kingdom which is alien to this world. Now, in looking at this, I want us to see the principle of separation. I'm going to put all of this up. I realize I'm accurately accused of having more than I should have and not teaching at all, so I'm guilty. But there it is. You've got it now. But you see, the separation runs throughout the Scripture. Thank you so much, Rob. I have a sucky in my pocket. But I'm afraid it might be like the preacher who kept going and going and going, and everyone couldn't figure out why he wouldn't stop. And afterwards they said, what was the problem? He said, well, I usually have a mint, and I put the mint in, and by the time the mint is dissolved, I'm supposed to be finished. But I happened to get a button this time. So I was afraid I might get a button. But the principle of separation. You see, when God called Abraham, what did he do? Separated him from the Ur of the Chaldees. When he called the children of Israel, what did he do? He separated them from Egypt. When he put them in the land of Canaan, what did he do? He separated them from the nations. Isn't that true? Even when you come into the book of Revelation and you see the city of God there, the body of Christ, the glorious bride, what encompasses that glorious bride? A set of walls that separates it from all else. See, there is a principle in this. Because the word holy, we talk of the holiness of God. Kadosh is actually a word which in its primary root meaning is simply to cut. It separates, puts the lemon in half, the orange in half, whatever. And so holiness, as it refers to God, is that He is separate from, He is distinguished from, He's totally other than. Here we are, here He is. He is totally other than. And so when He designates us as a holy people, what is He saying? We are distinct, separate, we're cut off from this old, we're now a manifestation of this new. So separation is an absolute essential when it comes to citizenship in heaven. So we are separated from family. Jesus taught if we do not love Him more than we love family, we're not worthy of the kingdom of God. That's strange to us, isn't it? But the one love which must trump all other loves, the one devotion which must be above every other devotion, is our devotion to Jesus Christ. It has to separate. See, on a practical level, I was oftentimes regretful. I don't believe it was wrong, but I was regretful that I wasn't able to spend time with my mother as she was aging, getting towards her coronation day. And on, I think it was the last visit I was with her, I said to her, "Mom, my one regret is not being able to spend more time with you, not being able to get over here." She took and held my hand, and she said to me, "Son, my greatest joy is knowing that you are released into the purpose of God." I thought, "Thank you, Mom." Because she understood something. See, the family tie has to subordinate itself to the kingdom of God tie. Because there is something greater than the family naturally. And that is the purposes of Jesus Christ in the earth today. Amen? So we are separate from. That does not mean we are opposed to or against family. That simply means that there is something that has higher value to us than the natural tie of family. And that is the kingdom purpose of God, which will go on through eternity. Family does not go on through eternity. Amen? Now, in this, I have put down their wickedness, etc. See, we have to be able to carry the heart of God. David said he was incensed. He was absolutely furious. I'm trying to give you the intensity of the Hebrew verb there. He was burned up at the wicked who forsook the law of God. And so here we are living in a society which wants us to be politically correct and accommodate and kind of make room for the variety of opinions. When God is saying, "I'm looking for a people who are absolutely incensed at the wicked who forsake the law of God, separate from, distinguished from, on the opposite side of the fence." Amen. So there are issues in our culture, and I'm not going to go into this because I don't believe it would be right this morning. But there are issues in our culture that we have to have an understanding of where God is at so that we can be on God's side, opposed to, as it were, separating ourselves from that which is against God. Amen. He wants us to be against divisiveness. God is a trinity of unity. So that divisiveness, whether it's in divorce, whatever form it might take, God is saying, "I don't want my body to suddenly get moved over to this side over here where there is a divisive, separatist, parochial attitude. I want my body to be totally permeated with who I am as God in triunity, distinct and separate from." See, one of the things in this that I think we need to understand, see, in a culture that tells us that there are many ways to God, have you heard it? It's all over the place. Many routes to find God. They sort of visualize God at the top of Mount Everest. And you can approach it from this direction, you can come at it through this path. There's a variety of ways in which you can get up to the top. Do you know what the difference between their religion and our faith is? our God has come down to us. Didn't he? He didn't leave us striving to get up to him. He came down to us. That's the fundamental difference, is that God came down, took on the form of a man. We studied it in chapter 2, right? Because God came to actively engage himself with us where we were to take us to where he is. That was the heart of the Father, wasn't it? Because he knew that you could not climb Mount Everest. He knew that I could not climb Mount Everest. And he knew that when you got to the top of Mount Everest, there was a whole vast expanse of galaxies that were beyond. And you hadn't gotten to the top at all. And so he came to bring us to where he is. That's where we are looking at. Citizens of heaven. Brought up into a new realm. Separated unto purity, unto the purposes of God. Separated unto the people of God. Let me just mention that one for a moment. Because Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now notice this. With those who call on God from a pure heart. Because God knows that neither you nor I will do it on our own. We're going to come to it at the end when he says, follow my example. He knows that. You see, anyone in this room who has the illusion that they're going to make it through their Christian life on their own and they can become the perfect expression of the holiness of God on their own is not in the same faith I'm in. Because we call on God together with those that call upon him from a pure heart. And having that community of faith together, we give representation of the holiness of who God is. Amen. The power of separation, lights in the world. And I'm drawing back again where the ending of chapter 2, where he talks of this. But this is part of our citizenship. See, go back into Genesis chapter 1 and read why he created the stars. Do you remember? Anyone? Why did he create the stars? Night from the day, and do what in the night? Be what? Boy, that's feeble. That's even feebler than the stars on a black, cloudy night. He created the stars to be light where? In the darkness. That's why he created them. Now, let me ask you, can the darkness of the night extinguish the light of the stars? No, it can't. And so we could sing the little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, all around the schoolyard, all around wherever. But this little light has the power to affect darkness. Darkness can never overpower light. Period. The only way darkness can overpower light is if I hide my light, Jesus said. If I hide the light, put it under a bushel, cover it over in some way out of shame, or whatever the motivation may be, afraid of what people are going to think of me, the fear of rejection, if I cover over the light, what will happen? Darkness prevails. So if we're talking of darkness having power and increasing, if we're talking about darkness permeating through our culture and taking us adrift down a river of destruction, if we're talking about that, what we're actually saying is the light has gone out. No longer is the luminary shining in the night. And I'm saying, God, help us to understand the power of our separation as light. Because light is distinguishing itself from the darkness and revealing what's in the darkness and calling what's in the darkness to what? Light. Now, there's a trick to fishing. It's not using the right lure. It's using the right light. You go out at night with a light. And the fish are attracted. Now, there just happens to be a few laws about that now. But I wanted to tell you something. That's how they fished when Peter was fishing. And so when Jesus said, Peter, I will make you a fisher of men, what was he saying? Peter, I'm going to make you a burning light that draws men to truth. Amen, church? That's the power of separation. See, there's a magnetism about the light of Christ in us that draws the world to ask the question, what is the difference between you and me? There is something emanating from you that I want to know about. Tell me, would you please? That's the power of the light of Christ in you and the light of Christ in me. Can we believe it, church? Because that's what he's calling us to. Understand the power of this separation. Now, he talks about the pattern of separation. We are so afraid, on one hand, of being like someone, and on the other hand, we are so much like sheep that we pick up the characteristics and the models that are demonstrated to us in our culture. Right? I don't know about you, but I've noticed that there's quite a few tattoos around. I thought somebody was wearing a beautiful lace blouse, and I discovered it wasn't a beautiful lace blouse. It was a tattoo on her back. Now, I'm not here to speak about tattoos. I'm trying to just say, you know, our culture has a way, through its patterns, to draw us to mimic the patterns in the culture. So we become like the icons, like the heroes, like the sports heroes, the music heroes, you name it. We become like them. We take on their mannerisms. See, we think we gain acceptance in that way by being like the person who's popular. Is that true? I'm saying, God, make us an original. Let's be original. The glory of God is manifest in our originality. Not because we are dressing like out here, doing what is out here, but because we are actually being shaped and formed like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're following a pattern. And Paul is very clear in this, where he says, follow me, the pattern that I've set. If you go through his teaching, he tells Timothy to follow the pattern. And he gives five words to define that pattern. I'm not going to go into that. But that's what he's calling for. There is a pattern. Now, I went through the book of Philippians. I found 34 distinct things that Paul was talking about that he would actually want them to follow. I found 9 things that he's saying, don't be like this. But he's asking us to concentrate on something of the perfection of who Jesus is. And in the perfection of who Jesus is, we will not be like this. Is that true, church? Now, let me try and put this a little bit together here. And I think what I'm going to do is put all of them up there. Because I am not going to even attempt to teach this. Yeah, I think there's 1, 2 more. I may go too far here. Yes, there we are. I think, oh no, 1 more. Haha. See, look at the list. There. Kingdom of God. Or I guess I've got it the other way around. Kingdom of darkness on the left. Yeah, the kingdom of darkness is always left, isn't it? Yeah. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Is there a difference? A distinct difference. And here's the pattern. Because if I even take the first one, the focus on power. Let me ask you a question. What attracted people to Jesus? Now, I know it was his character. I know there were components of that. But they were attracted because of the manifestations of power. Miracles drew people to Jesus. His teaching separated them from him. Come on. In the end, there weren't an awful lot of people following him. True? See, he wouldn't have rated amongst the top of the spiritual leaders of the 20th century by American standard or North American standard, because he couldn't build what we build today, and he refused to build what we build today. But you see, we are power hungry. Power over, power with. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon me. But we've forgotten what the power of God is about. The power of God isn't about exalting us and putting us into a position. The power of God is about enabling us to walk out the submission of Jesus Christ, who, though he held the power of the universe in this hand, laid it aside and took upon himself what? The form of a servant. Humbled himself. Made himself obedient, even to death. The power that held Jesus Christ on the cross was as great or greater than any power that he released in healing people. It was power that held him into the purpose of God and didn't send him seeking after the position of a king. In fact, when they wanted to elevate him to that, what did he do? He pressed away. He wouldn't go that direction because he knew that he was on the earth for a larger purpose, the redemptive purpose of God, the Father. Amen? We talk about freedom, our rights. God talks about our responsibilities. We talk about profit. How can we make a profit? God's focus is different. His focus is on how do we develop, how do we invest in a way that brings the maximum development in a person's life, and so on down. We talk about competition. And God says, I want you to learn how to cooperate. Because you see, it's not what your gift is, it's not what my gift is, it's what our gifting is. And what the blending of our gifting together. See, I think I understand something of the grace God has given me. But in understanding that, I also understand the church is not built on my grace. Right? The church is built on what we together bring into the body of Christ. And we need to understand this, church. See, the world is over here. It's self-seeking, self-fulfilling, self-determining, self-striving, all of that over here. But we're in a different kingdom, aren't we? We're part of a different kingdom. Now, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, again, I'm going to put all of this up here. Because you see, I think God wants us to learn what it is to have a view from the top. Citizens of heaven. That doesn't mean you're viewing it from down here. You're viewing it from up there. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. He talks in Colossians and he says to the church at Colossae, he said, you're seated, Where? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. That's not a future, it's a present indicative active. That means that you're there and you're going to continue there and it's going to carry on being that way. So what does that mean, church? To be able to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been accused at times of being so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. Could be true sometimes. But I want to be so heavenly minded that I am of something of value to what's down here. Because you see, what I'm doing is I'm viewing something from a perspective different than what is being viewed down here. And down here, there are perspectives that tie me into time and root me in time and keep me in time. But God wants to get me out of time and understand that what I do in time is simply a preparation for that which is eternal. I'm in boot camp right now, and so are you. Don't despise the boot camp, because faithfulness in the boot camp gives you dominion in the eternal camp. Amen? And so here in boot camp, Paul can say, these light afflictions, it's a small thing for me to be shipwrecked, beaten many times, starving to death. It's a small thing for me to be in the affliction that I'm in physically. I have to slow down. I'm losing my balance, getting disoriented. Sorry. Paul is saying it's a small thing. Why? Because the exceeding and eternal weight of glory that I'm seeing from my position in Christ, what I'm viewing from this eternal realm, what I'm seeing from my heavenly home, what I'm seeing up by the throne of God is far greater than what I'm seeing around me. See, if you don't see the eternal, you'll get swallowed up in time. Right? But when you see the eternal, what is in time takes on a whole new perspective. See, there's a victory that we have. I don't know about you, we've been reading through, Marv and I have been reading through the New Testament. We're in the book of Revelation, and she's counting the chapters to the end. Don't want to tell stories on her. When do we get to the end? You read through the book of Revelation and got caught up in horns and heads and diadems and beasts and all the rest of that? Well, let me encourage you to go into chapter 16 and ask yourself this question. When these are poured out on the earth, what does it tell you about God and his relationship to the planet earth? I hope you could read it and see that God is actively involved. He pours out bowls of wrath. Things happen on the earth. The sun scorches. Temperatures change, not because of man. They change because God is saying something. God is stirring the earth. Something happens to the water supplies. Something happens to the food supply. All of these things are affected because the God of the universe is shaking the universe and saying, I'm still in heaven. Will you worship me? See, the view from the top lets me understand something. God hasn't abdicated. He hasn't abandoned us and left us to our own devices. He is actively engaging himself and involving himself and sending out his angelic forces and pouring out his bowls of wrath and sounding his trumpet in the earth and disturbing and disrupting the affairs of men because God is saying, I'm God. And he wants the earth to come to recognize it. So as I just read of the brother in Indonesia, who had his skin torn off him while he was alive, going through that torturous ordeal, singing praise to the Lord God Almighty. And his wife standing watching with hands raised praising God. Though you destroy the flesh, you can do nothing to destroy his spirit. I want a view from the top, don't you? See, I want to see from the heavenly perspective and observe the things that are happening, the discomforts that come into our life, the disasters that surround us. I don't want my emotion to be impervious to it. I don't want to be dull in my sense towards where people are at. But I want to understand what is happening from where God is at. Knowing where God is at can equip us as the people of God to be the light of God, to be the life of God in the world today, saying we have an answer from God for the world where it is right now. Amen. So when the whole of the economic structure collapses, as he tells us it will in Revelation, are we there as the safety net? Are we there as the safety net? Prepared to say there's an eternal fortune that far transcends what you've trusted in time. Are we prepared, church? Because that's what Paul's talking about. We're citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, he closes it off and he says, he is the one who will put all things, the economies, the ecologies, all things in subjection to himself. He will. He wants me to be with him where he is. Amen. Now, Father, we ask that you would give us a heavenly perspective, that we would be able to see from our place at the right hand of the Father in Christ, in heavenly places, looking at life in time through an eternal lens. We ask for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.